Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ. Herod gathered the most gifted and able people that he knew in Jerusalem and asked them where the Messiah was to be born. Very simple question. But that question should send a shiver down your spine. He asked them where the Messiah was to be born. The Magi arrived at his palace gate, searching for the newborn baby King of the Jews, a royal baby. And Herod is asking questions about the scriptural prophecies of the Messiah. Herod knew his stuff. Herod was not a Hebrew. But Herod was the king of the territory in which the Hebrews now lived, having been brought back from captivity, having been resettled in their land, allowed to rebuild the temple. Herod himself had now accentuated that temple so that it was now referred to as his temple. He did that as a favor to the people. He did his best, from his perspective, to win this nation. He wanted to know as much about them and their religion and their ideas as he possibly could, because it would make them easier to supervise. But nothing about Herod's reign was ever easy. Herod was a man who was easily disturbed by his own family at times. There was no one outside the reach of his willingness to assassinate and destroy for his own purposes in his own moment, for what he saw best in regard to his keeping his control over Israel. Now, the Romans were more than happy to be of assistance to Herod, because while they did not like him or trust him, he was able to do things they weren't able to do. He was able to understand the locals better than they could. And for once, there was actually someone who was more afraid, who they were more afraid of than the Romans themselves. And so they let Herod do his thing. Because Herod was more than happy to always play the role he was slotted to play. He didn't have any beef with Caesar. He knew how he had come to power, and he knew the limitations of that power and authority. But he wasn't about to let some baby interrupt his reality. That should sound alarming to us. Herod was a very grown man by this point. How could a baby, even a baby perhaps born to the royal family of David, make all that much difference to Herod and his reign at this particular moment? But Herod knew a threat when he heard one. When he saw these great ones, this magi from faraway places, scholars and men of wealth and significance, having traveled the distance that they had, searching for a baby that they wanted to worship, that they wanted to acknowledge not just as the king of Israel, but their own baby king. They revealed enough for Herod to be disturbed and for all of Jerusalem to be disturbed with him, because they knew when Herod was disturbed, blood would be shed. Sooner or later, somehow, something would happen where someone lost their life because Herod wasn't happy. And so these wise men came back to their king with an answer. It's Bethlehem. Send the Magi to Bethlehem. And they even quote the prophet word for word. Crystal clear, beautiful words. We looked at them in depth on Christmas Eve. The wise men, the magi, they were overjoyed to be pointed in the right direction. For as they left Jerusalem and they looked to the skies, there was the star that had led them to that moment, now heading them straight to Bethlehem. Shocking that they were on the other side of the coin from Herod. They did not fear this child. They did not hate this child. They were embracing this child from the moment that they saw the star. They had come at great expense, at great danger, using years of their lives to travel upon seeing that star to a place they'd never been before, by somehow understanding the Old Testament Hebrew Scriptures declaration in numerous places of a miracle child that would reverse the curse of human sin. They were looking for a very special baby that would make all the difference, not only in their lives, but in their world, for them to share with their families, share with anybody willing to listen, anywhere they went the rest of their lives on this earth. And as you and I follow them there to that place where they find Mary and the baby, we rightfully should be amazed. As we watch their first initial reaction to knowing they found the right place and the right child, they bow down, they venerate, they humble themselves. They are great men from amazing places, and they subject themselves as if they were standing in the presence of God Himself, physically, on the floor, in the dust, acknowledging Him as their God and King. But they weren't done there. They also opened from the blessings that they had received, the very best of all that they had with them, to acknowledge and honor who He was, what they understood Him to be, and what they had come to do, worship Him, to acknowledge Him as their King, as their Lord, as their God, as their Savior, and the world's too. So why would the man who knew more about this baby than they did before they arrived at his palace gate hate him so? be so disturbed. Put everyone on notice. And then connive, like the slipperiest eel in the ocean, to get these great men to return to him, to report to him what they knew, what they had found, so that he could also worship that child. He uses their language. He understands what they've come to do. That's why that shiver should run down your spine. There seems to be all the evidence we need that Herod understood that there were people that he ruled as a nation that believed that God had come to earth, that God was in that baby, that that royal child was the most special child to ever have been born. And while he claims to desire to worship, we know from everything that's laced here with evidence in these verses of chapter 2 that it is anything but. He is willing to go to any length necessary to end that child's life. He hated the baby Jesus. He hated the baby Jesus so fully and completely that he was willing to take the life of every other male child of that village that was old enough to match the time framing of the Magi's leaving and coming. We have no idea how many. We just know there was a number, and it was a significant number. We also know how the Magi responded to the miraculous vision of angels warning them to avoid Herod now that they had seen and worshipped Jesus and given him their gifts. And so they go home by another route, never to see Herod again. But Herod, he does everything he has available to him to demonstrate his hate, his rejection of this baby and this God that this baby represents. In some ways, it's an amazing foreshadowing. I don't know that there's ever been another human being as vile, as immoral, as rageful as Herod. And yet it was the baby that he hated that would prove to be the most hated human being in the course of human history. Hated from the day he was born. Hated by kings, hated by peasants, hated by the very religious leaders who he told in so many words, every word of scripture that they studied was about him, but they had completely missed the point. Hated to the point where on the last day of his life, they would scream for his execution, even though every trial had declared him to be not guilty of anything whatsoever. Hated despite the fact that every time he challenged any and every human being who opposed him to prove that he had ever done anything sinful, anything wrong, anything less than perfectly obedient to our Heavenly Father and all of his expectations cited in our creation as well as in the Sinaitic law code, which certainly would be the most explicit expression of God's expectations of humanity ever put on stone and eventually paper. He's a flawless human being, and yet he is the most hated. And you and I are only fooling ourselves if we don't understand in this moment today, all these years later, on the day of Epiphany 2026, in the world in which we live, Jesus, that baby, that royal baby, is still the most hated human who has ever lived. We're surrounded by people who on a daily basis express their hatred for him all that he is, all that he stands for, all that he has claimed to be and to do for us. And that should not make any sense. That should make us pause, make us wonder about the world that we live in and its influence on us on a daily basis. But it also should turn us to a moment of honesty, an acknowledgement that we're not just looking at haters everywhere we turn. We're also looking at a hater in the mirror every time we look ourselves in the eye. It's hard for us to admit. We have no interest in being like Herod or any of the other human beings throughout history and time to this day who hate that royal baby. We don't like to see those moments when we tell him he's not in charge, he's not the boss of us, that we know what he wants, we know what he thinks, we know what he expects, but we're going to look him in the eye and say, not today, Jesus. I've got plans, I've got ideas, I've got desires. I want to do that thing, I want to spend time with that person, I want that substance to make me feel better. I want that moment of power and control and influence over other people, more than I want you in my life, and not realize in those realities we are telling Jesus in that moment, he's not our king. He's not the baby we adore and worship. He is opposite of everything we would like to be by our nature. But that's the very reason why the Magi were so wise. They didn't understand themselves to be perfect or better than anyone else. They show us in their behavior. They show us in their attitudes. They show us in their desire and their investment to not only be there in that moment, but for the years leading up to that, totally committed to seeing this child face to face. They show us what it means to understand yourself, to be one that needs a Savior, and then celebrate who that Savior is. Stand with them there in that house in Bethlehem as they discover the mother and the child that they've been seeking. Join them on your knees and then flat on your face, acknowledging this baby to be everything they understood him to be, that you understand him to be, because you've studied this same word and you know these same prophecies. Join them in worshiping him and acknowledging him to be your God, your Savior, your brother. Come into this world to do what no one else, not even yourself, can do for you. And that's make you right with God. And give him your best. Your songs, your prayers, your heart, your wealth, anything and everything that he moves you through his love for you to give to him as an acknowledgement in this moment. That he is the baby you are seeking and the Savior that you need. Never be surprised at the level of hatred, vitriol, anger, rebellion that royal baby inspires in royalty and common man alike. In the great thinkers and those who just want to make it to the next moment of life. And never underestimate the power of that baby through that indwelling spirit that he promised to use his word and his sacraments to continue to grow in you an understanding, a reliance, an embrace of this baby as your Savior and your King, the one you celebrate annually for 12 days and daily with your devotion, with your prayers, with your listening ears and heart, with your desire to know him better and allow him to be the King of your life, the one who gives you eternity. the one that gives you every reason to pray and praise him as your Lord and your King, making you as eternally wise as any magi that has ever sought him. Amen.